Grace, mercy, and peace be to you through the knowledge of God, our Heavenly Father, and through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's text is written in Matthew's Gospel in the 27th chapter, beginning with the 39th verse. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. So far the text. Christ Jesus, our suffering Savior, dear Christian friends, in our midweek Lenten services this year, we've been focusing our attention on some glorious, soul-comforting truths that were proclaimed by enemies of Jesus during the course of his holy passion. For example, the glorious truth of the vicarious atonement which the high priest Caiaphas expressed, that all the woe that Jesus inherited, his shameful, painful death that he took upon himself, he did that all as our sin-bearing substitute. Then there was the truth that he suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. Our Savior always did what was right, all the time, in every way, for the right reason, in order to compensate for our many failures to do what is good and right before God. Then there's the truth that Jesus, our heavenly King, is worthy of our heart's highest adoration, a truth that was professed unwittingly by the Roman soldiers, even as they mocked Jesus' kingship by putting a thorny crown on his head and dressing him in a full regal robe. Tonight we turn our attention to another faith-strengthening gospel truth confessed by another cadre of Christ's enemies. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Our text takes us out to the famous hill outside of Jerusalem called Golgotha. The soldiers, having led Jesus out to the execution site, continue their mockery of him by offering him a drink of sour wine mixed with gall, which was a painkiller. And when Jesus tasted this and knew what was in it, he refused to drink it because he did not want any narcotic to deaden any of the pain which his Father called upon him to bear for us. He also had some words that he wanted to speak from the cross, wanted them to be clear and lucid. He then was stripped of his clothes, and his naked body was stretched out on the cross beams. Nails were then driven through his hands and feet into the beams. Then he lifted up the cross and jolted it into place. And now the six-hour ordeal of death by crucifixion began in earnest for Jesus. The worst part of it, by the way, was not the physical part. That certainly was very terrible and awful and a lot for Jesus to endure for us. But There's also, and especially, the emotional anguish. He felt now to the full what the night before in Gethsemane he had started to experience, the enormous guilt burden on his holy soul of all people of all time, including yours and mine. And now on top of all that, as our text records, he was made to suffer additional verbal abuse. Now you'd think that by this time, after all that the Lord had gone through, the punching and the whipping and the spitting in his face and the vile treatment by the soldiers in the guard room, the ordeal of two false trials, and now the actual crucifixion itself, his enemies would now show Jesus at least a trace of sympathy. You'd think that the horror of what they were witnessing firsthand would lead them to fall silent, become quiet. You'd think. But no, the devil would have none of that. Egged on by Satan, they continued to pelt Jesus with cruel taunts. The chief priests, the two robbers crucified with Jesus, and the soldiers also participate in all the people passing by on the road. A whole gallery of mean-hearted people united their voices together in poking fun at Jesus. And you can be sure, saying it plenty loud so that Jesus would hear. Making fun of the miracles that the Lord had done, his acts of kindness that he had performed to help people during his ministry. He helped others, he saved them, but he cannot save himself. The trust he placed in his Father, which, by the way, was one of the most beautiful attributes that Jesus exhibited all through his life, and also then from the cross, that he continued to trust Christ, or his Father, did the Christ on the cross in the midst of the trauma that he was experiencing there. He trusted in God, they taunted. Now, what will God do? Will he deliver him now? Will he have him? Mocking Jesus' titles, King of Israel, Son of God, dragging those beautiful names, titles of Jesus through the mud. Letting Jesus know exactly what they thought about his claims to deity. And he had the temerity to present himself to the people as their Savior. We've noted all along in our midweek services that as terrible as things were that Jesus' enemies said about him and to him, and amazingly, God the Father orchestrated all of these things in such a way that they at the same time expressed some comforting, faith-strengthening truths for us, his believers. And the same can be said of that verbal jab. He saved others, he cannot save himself. Now, you might wonder, well, how does that serve as a comfort for us believers? Well, doesn't it remind us that the mission that the Father gave Jesus was something that he considered all important, critical for us? It was simply impossible for Jesus to save himself, not because he couldn't, because he's the Son of God in that respect, but because of the immensity of his love for his Father and us. That's what drove him to the cross, and that's what prevented him from throwing in the towel, taking the easy way out. You ever noticed, dear friends, as you read through the account of the four Gospels, the life and ministry of Jesus, how often the thought is expressed either by Jesus or concerning what he was doing during his ministry that these things were a must, absolutely necessary. John writes how Jesus, remember how he had to go through Samaria to have that rendezvous with that Samaritan woman at the well because of his love, his concern for her, wanting to share the gospel. Or when traveling through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem not long before Palm Sunday, and he looked up while walking along the road, saw in the tree a little man named Zacchaeus in the sycamore tree, and said to him, "Come down, Zacchaeus. Immediately I must stay at your house today," because he wanted to share the gospel with him. Some people who wanted him to stay a bit longer where they were living because they had watched him do miracles and heard his soul-comforting sermons, he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent." To his disciples on another occasion, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. The night is coming when no one can work." To Nicodemus, which by the way is going to be our sermon text this coming Sunday, "As Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." The night before in Gethsemane, when Peter started to flail around with the sword, "Put your sword away, Peter. Don't you think that I could call on my Father and he'll at once put at my disposal 72,000 angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say that it must happen this way?" Even on Easter evening, the night when Jesus appeared behind those locked doors, the disciples up in the room, we read, "These are the words," Jesus said to them, "These are the words I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled that were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And so now also on Good Friday, as he hung there in the accursed cross, Jesus considered it a must. It had to be for him to stay there, constrained by his love for his Father, his faithful concern for us, his passion to redeem us so that we might be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and joy. His love drove him to the cross and kept him there to the bitter end. Praise be to Jesus. Let's also be reminded of a couple things in closing this evening. The two robbers we talked about who at first railed against Jesus. One of them, you know, was led by the Holy Spirit to experience a change of heart by God's grace, this malefactor witnessing the love of Jesus for his detractors and his patient endurance of that abuse from his foes, repented and looked to Jesus as his Savior King. So we're going to see him in heaven someday. And also be reminded of what Luke says in the book of Acts, and as God's word was being spread following Pentecost and the number of disciples was multiplying, that a great many priests became obedient to the faith. Acts 6, verse 7. So it's very likely that some of the very men who were casting those slurs into Jesus' face, those chief priests below the cross on Good Friday, we also will see in heaven, because the Holy Spirit blessed them later on with saving faith in Christ. All of which shows, does it not? There is no sin so terrible that it can't be forgiven or blotted out by the holy blood of Christ, including all of our sins, dark and numerous though they be, like when we're tempted to join in with the world and its unspiritual, godless ways, when we use our tongues in ways that aren't pleasing to God, when we fail, like Jesus did, to trust our Heavenly Father implicitly, not just in the good times, but in the difficult and painful times, days of stress. May we rejoice that there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, as vile as he, washed all my sins away. So let us praise Jesus for his willingness to suffer all that abuse for our sakes. And may the Holy Spirit use these precious Lenten truths to bolster our faith in God's Son, who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's join in saying and singing. Heartless scoffers did surround thee, treating thee with shameful scorn, and with piercing thorns they crowned thee. All disgrace thou, Lord, hast borne, that as thine thou mightest own me, and with heavenly glory crown me. Thousand, thousand thanks shall be, dearest Jesus, unto thee. Amen.